Morning, church. How we doing? It's good to see you all here safe and sound. That storm was wild. In fact, shut down a bunch of churches in the community. Alliance and Pathways don't have service. So if you're a guest here from a different church, welcome. We're glad you're here. We're in the second week of a series called Paradox, Truth and Contradictions. And we're going to be in Acts chapter 8 today. So I'm going to ask, or no, 20, Acts chapter 20. Better get that right. Send you down the wrong path. But I encourage you to open your Bibles to that. We've got Bibles in the seats or pull it up on your phone. And as you do, I'd like to take a little walk down memory lane with you. How many of you know what one of these are? Sears catalog. As a kid, I loved Christmas. And Christmas started to come for me when I would get this in the mail. And I would sit and spend hours looking through this. And kids, you might not know what this is. But before Amazon and the internet was around, this is how you found your Christmas presents. And so they had all these advertisements in here. It's fantastic. I just spent hours with it. And I'd circle all the presents I liked and I wanted, and then I'd show them to my parents, and I'd make sure everybody knew. And I had all kinds of dreams and hopes for what I would get for Christmas. I'd just start to fantasize about it. I loved this little book. Spent so much time with it. And I remember one year in particular, around it was probably 1986, 7. The thing I wanted in this book the most was Optimus Prime. This was back in the original. This was the first big dog transformer. Looks like this. And that actually is worth $600 right now if it's in the box. So I wish I would have kept it. But anyway, that year for Christmas, my Aunt Barb hosted it. And she's the best Christmas hoster ever. She had this warm old country house, and you'd walk in, it smelled like Christmas and decorated perfectly. And she'd make it so special for us. We didn't have a lot of kids in the family. And so she arranged for a friend of hers to dress up as one of Santa's little helpers. And he came running through the yard with a big bag of presents on his back. And he came in, and we had friends and family there. And we're all geeking out, and he handed out all these presents to us. And I had 6 or 7 of them in there. And I tore them open, each one, and ticked off things that were on my list from my Sears catalog. And then finally I had this last one. It was just in the right shape, and sure enough, it was Optimus Prime. Opened it up, I'm like, oh, I got it, and I hugged everybody, and I was so excited. And then I looked my parents and my aunt square in the eye, and I said, where are the rest of my presents? And they said, looked at me kind of with their mouths open and said, that's all you're getting, pal. Looked me square in the eyes. And I just started to cry in front of everybody. I was so disappointed I didn't get everything that was on my list. And my mom kind of grabbed me by the ear, not really, but just led me in the other room and said, we need to have a little talk, Joel. And she explained to me, do you realize how generous everybody was, how much money we spent on you for Christmas, and how your aunt made this so special for you? And then she said, you know that other boy, there was a boy there that year who was from a foster family. And his family was in an abusive situation, and he couldn't be with his family. And she said, you know the watch on his hand? That's all he got. It was like a little plastic wristwatch from a gumball machine. So that's all he got. And that same kid just sat there and watched me cry over not getting all the presents that I wanted. And then my mom said to me, my selfishness kind of hit me at that point. And then my mom said something to me that I kind of never forget. She said, Joel, you know, Christmas, it's not about giving gifts. It's about it's not about receiving gifts. Maybe I did forget it. It's about giving gifts. And then she said to me, Joel, you know, she quoted Jesus to me. She said, it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. And because of my shame, I was listening. And something in my heart started to think, hey, you should give a gift. You should give one of those presents to that boy. And I thought about it, and I just couldn't bring myself to do it. I didn't do it. I said, nope, keeping them, because I didn't get all that I wanted. And I look back now, I remember that so distinctly in my life, and I just wish that I wasn't such a miser of a little kid. You know, I just start to think, what would it have felt like if I'd have given that kid a gift? What would have that, if I just took that one step of generosity, what might have that started in my character as a young man? And I look back on that, and I know the words of Jesus are true now that I'm older, but I still struggle at times to be generous and to believe in. I'm going to guess some of you here, the rest of us, do as well. So today, we're going to talk about generosity and the blessings of generosity. We're in the second week of a series called Paradox, Truth and Contradiction. And a paradox is, it's an idea that seems contrary to common sense, but actually turns out to be true. And Jesus was the world's most brilliant teacher, and he often taught in paradoxes. And some of his paradoxes are just so shockingly hard to believe that we don't even often pay attention to them. Like we studied last week, one of the paradoxes was, die to live. And you go, what? Could that possibly be true? Lose your life to find it, die to actually live. I mean, that's a teaching. That's like a foundational teaching of Jesus Christ. And at first it doesn't make any sense, but it turns out that's actually true. If you look at Jesus' life and the life of his disciples and life of people that follow him in the church, losing your life to find it is a true thing. And so we're looking at this series. What we're trying to do in this is we want to look at these paradoxical teachings, not as just nice little teachings, but as foundational teachings for living in the kingdom of God. These aren't just nice little teachings. Jesus is explaining to us how to actually really live. He was the most brilliant, intelligent person who's ever lived, and he wants us to follow him. He wants us to believe this stuff. And the paradox we're going to study this week is this wild idea that it's more blessed to give than receive. You might have heard it like I did at Christmas. Your parents might have lectured you with it, but do you know where it comes from? Because where it comes from is kind of weird. You might go, yeah, I've heard that, but where in the Bible is that? It's actually in Acts chapter 20, and it's not anywhere in the Gospels. So it's actually quoted of Jesus. So I'm gonna read this text for us in its context so we can understand what Paul, who actually quotes Jesus, is trying to say. And as I read this text to you, I want you to keep in mind that Paul had just spent 3 years with the Ephesian church. He built the church up, he got it up and running, and these are the parting words to that church. And so of all the things he could have said to them, he thinks this is most important. So this is what he tells the elders at the Ephesian church. He says, now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. And everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself, and this is where he quotes it, it's more blessed to give than receive. And so of all the things he could have said to that church, he said, I need you to hear this idea of generosity, because he knew that they needed to hear it. In their context, in that church's context, this was the most crucial thing for Paul to say. And I think it's a really crucial teaching for us because we have a lot in common with the Ephesian church. Now, if you were here last summer, we studied the book of Ephesians, and we talked about Ephesus. This city was a giant Roman city on the coast of Turkey. It was a port city. It was very wealthy. It was a center of banking right out of the giant temple of Artemis, which was a banking center. And so people came from all over the world. In the ancient culture, it was one of the more wealthy spaces or places in the whole world. Much like America is. And like, as a wealthy culture, they're obsessed with money and sex and power, a whole lot like America is obsessed with those things. And so what Paul is saying, he's quoting this verse to them. He's saying, you need to hear this. And embedded in it is a warning and a blessing. He says, it's so important in a wealthy culture that you need to hear this specific message because there's a warning in it and a blessing. And I want to talk about both today, both the blessing and the warning. I'll talk about the warning first because we'll get the hard stuff out of the way, and then let's talk about the blessings of generosity that Paul lays out in his scripture. So we're going to look at verse 33. This is what he said to the Ephesian elders. He said, I've not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing while I've been with you. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. And so what he's saying is, I've been among you for years, and I haven't been seduced by all this wealth. In fact, I've earned my keep. I've worked. I've made sure that I take care of myself. I wasn't here. I didn't get seduced by any of that. So during the day, he'd work. At night, he'd do ministry. And he's pointing out to them there's incredible danger in a culture like yours to be seduced by wealth because you have so much opportunity. He says you have so much opportunity to make money. And he says to these elders, you need to pay particular close attention to your heart attitude toward money. There's 21, this is wild, to be an elder, there's 21 qualifications for being an elder in the Bible that Paul lays out. One of them is to not fall in love with money. So an elder shouldn't be a lover of money. Really, any follower of Jesus shouldn't be a lover of money. And he says that it's so dangerous that I need to make you pay particular attention to this particular thing. And he's saying to the elders, you need to watch this. And he's saying to us, and this is what I'm thinking, we need to pay particular close attention to this one. Because the culture that we live in is so vastly more wealthy than the Ephesian culture ever was. We have so much more access to money and things and comfort and security than that culture ever had. This message is more relevant today for us than it was ever for the Ephesian church. We need to hear this. And Paul starts out, he has such a strong warning against the dangers of money. And I like to read for you that. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to look at what he says in 1 Timothy chapter 6 about the dangers of money. And let's get really into this warning that he has. And so he writes to Timothy, he says, those who want to get rich fall into the temptation and trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. If you don't hear anything I say all day, pay attention to this verse. That is such a strong warning. He's saying the desire for wealth is so dangerous that it leads people who pursue it into ruin and destruction. He's saying, don't chase after that stuff. Flee from that stuff. Run from that stuff. That's so dangerous. He's not saying there's anything inherently wrong with money or wealth, and I'm not saying there's anything inherently wrong with it, but if it's not subjected to the will of God, it's incredibly dangerous. And to be honest, it's not for most of us. In our culture, we're told to pursue wealth like crazy. I like to watch golf. Right now, I'm watching the British Open, and every other commercial is about making money, spending money, or luxury items. It's just the constant message of just make more, get secure, get your cash, make it work for you. And Paul's saying that's so incredibly dangerous because when your goal in life becomes making money and producing wealth, he says it leads to a form of idolatry. And out of that idolatry flows all kinds of evil. And he says that evil, the love of money, is a root of all kinds of evil. And the word to pay attention to there is root. In other words, behind or underlying so much of the evil in this world is the love of money. And there's so much evil attached to it. Paul doesn't even go into the list. He doesn't lay it out there for you. But let me just give you a macro, big picture idea of some of the evil that's fueled by the love of money. Institutionalized racism. We've got poverty. Most wars, systemic poverty, most wars are all fueled by the love of money. And a lot of us participate in these things without even realizing it in our own pursuit for wealth or our own pursuit for comfort. That's another sermon, but I'll say the bare minimum. The thing that is produced by the love of money is an insufferable selfishness in us and a desire just to protect us and our tribe, and God wants better for his people. He doesn't want us to fall in love with money. It's a terrible idol. It's a miserable idol. He wants us to fall in love with him. He wants us to be lovers of him, to fall in love with him. We're created to worship God, not money. And Paul says the warning is so serious that he gives three commands. He comes after this in Timothy with three commands because he's so serious about us not getting too involved with it. And those three are, and I'll go through them relatively quickly, is flee from the love of money, don't arrogantly put your hope in wealth, and be generous. And so command number one, he says, flee from the love of money. And this is what he writes. Right after he gives that warning, he says, but you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. The Greek word he uses is a really strong word called phugo, and it means get out of there, escape, run. It's the same word that the angel used to Mary and Joseph when Herod was going to come kill everybody. He says, run, run for your life, you two, because Herod's going to come kill. He's saying the love of money is so dangerous that if you're tempted to make that your goal, to make that your idol, you are to run, get out of there, flee, and instead pursue these things, righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, gentleness, otherwise the fruits of the Spirit. He says, the real treasure is that stuff. But nobody's ever going to tell you that. The only people that tell you that are the Bible. Our culture, you step out of these doors, they're going to say, get as much as you can, as much money as you can. That's the message you're going to hear. And Paul's saying, flee. It's the opposite advice that you're going to get in the world. Run. This is the paradox, the counterintuitive part. It's so dangerous. He says, get on your horse and get out of town. Run from that stuff. Command number two, don't arrogantly hope in wealth. He says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us everything for our enjoyment. He actually uses the word command here. And it's a military term that's meant to say, if you hear this, then give it to your next in line, and then just goes through everybody. This is something everybody should listen to. So he's actually talking to Timothy in this. And he says, Timothy, go back, command your church to not arrogantly put their hope in wealth. Now, I'm not going to command you. I'll just let Scripture do that. You guys wrestle with that on your own. But he's saying so strongly to command to do this. And he says, don't arrogantly put your hope in wealth. He says, it's so foolish because wealth is so uncertain, right? And we know this. I think at our core, we actually know this. Sometimes it's nice to have a storm like we had yesterday just to remind us how small and fragile and how easily things can be taken. I drove around, I got on my bike after this. I like to get out after storms. So right away, I got on my bike, took a look around, see what's happening, you know, nosy. And I'm seeing branches on houses, tree lines down. And I get on Facebook, I got to peruse around on there too. Somebody in our congregation here today, their trampolines on two houses down on the neighbor's roof. I'm just going, whew, I mean, how fragile, how easily things can be swept away. I mean, tomorrow, the market could crash. You could walk out of these doors, get hit by a car, and not be able to work. Boom. Thieves, hackers get into your bank account, steal your money. You know, this happened to me at Christmas. That's why I bring this one up. Right around Christmas time, all of a sudden I get in my account, luckily caught this, and I'm seeing these huge chunks of money flying out, almost to the tune of 10 figures. I'm like, whoa, what's going on? I call up Chase, I'm freaking out, and they say, hey, this isn't you. Okay, shut. Luckily we caught it in time. But if I had not, they'd have drained everything that I had. I had to change every account, every credit card, the whole deal. It was just miserable. It took me hours and hours and hours to sort through that. And it really shook me up. And I almost lost everything. It's just so foolish to put our hope in that kind of stuff. In an instant, it can be gone. And God says, don't put your hope in wealth. Don't arrogantly hope in that. I am the Lord, and I want to provide everything for you for your enjoyment, he says. He's not saying, let me just give you a pittance. He's saying, I actually want to provide everything for your enjoyment. I've got you covered. I'm going to take good care of you. He's promised to care for our needs. He wants us to trust him and put our best energy into following him, not chasing after a bunch of other silly things like money. So that's command number two. Command number three, now he starts bringing us more towards Jesus in what he said. He says, command number three is be generous. Commands us to be generous. This is what he writes. Command them to do good, it's the church, to be rich in good deeds and to be generous and willing to share. With this command, he's leading us toward it's better to give than to receive. And so being generous is actually a way of protecting ourselves from the love of money. This is brilliant of him. It's a sneaky little benefit of generosity, but it actually protects us from the love of money. Because when you take something that you might have a temptation to be an idol, you actually give some of the power away. If you're willing to get rid of some of your stuff, if you practice generosity regularly, you're giving stuff away. You're not allowing that stuff to have hold on you. And God blesses you by not allowing it to have power over you. It's just a brilliant thing that he does. And it's so powerful, he says, it's so important to be generous that he commands his church to be generous. It's not just a suggestion, but an actual command. And the reason it's so strong is because with generosity comes an incredible blessing. A life so much better than you could ever hope to live comes with generosity. He's commanding us to be generous because the blessings that flow out of generosity are unbelievable. They're far better than we can understand. And I want to go through that. Now we've talked about that warning. I want to talk about some of the blessings of generosity because I want these for our church. I want us to embrace these. There's four blessings of generosity I want to talk about. And one we've already spoken about. One is that being generous saves you, protects you from falling in love with money. It drains it of its own power. So being generous doesn't allow you, hopefully, I mean, this is the promise, to not make it an idol. So that's promise number one. But I want to cover three in conclusion, three more. And two of them are in 1 Timothy chapter 6, so we'll stay here. And the last one, we'll go back to Acts chapter 20 and look at that one. So blessing number one is that generosity in this life stores up treasures in the next life. So be generous in this life, it stores up treasures in the next. This is what Paul writes. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and be generous and willing to share. And then he says, in this way, you will lay up treasures for themselves and a firm foundation in the coming age. So God rewards our generosity with treasures in heaven, which I think is pretty smart of God. I like that Paul and God start out with treasures in heaven because what it does is it kind of takes the formulaic nature out of generosity. And by that I mean, if your only hope in being generous is receiving, I mean, that's the tricky part. Like, you can't just give to receive. I mean, that's kind of the selfish motive. You could test God in that, but by delaying gratification, by saying to us, I'm going to give you treasure in heaven, you can get greedy for that stuff, store that up, he's actually delaying gratification and taking some of the selfishness out of it. And I can't tell you what these treasures in heaven are. I'm not sure if any of you have figured this out yet. I haven't yet, but I'm just going to guess that they're pretty awesome. I'm just going to guess they're worth giving things up for to get these treasures in heaven. Because Jesus had something to say about it. Listen to this. This is what Jesus had to say about treasures in heaven. He said, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. He's a real thing. Where moths and vermin do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. And then he says this little line, which we'll get to a little later. He says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. As he's saying, store up treasures where internet hackers can't get them, they don't blow away. I mean, he's saying you can actually store this stuff up. In fact, he's saying get greedy for it. Knock yourself out. You want to store up treasures in heaven, you go for it. Because the way to get treasures in heaven is to be generous in this life. To give stuff away in this life stores up treasures in the next life. And so one of the benefits and blessings of being generous is there's an inheritance you're building up in the next life. And he says, go for it. I say go for it. That's a great thing to be greedy for because it's going to force you to give things away in this life and not to cling to things here and look to eternity. God's so brilliant. That's the way he does it. I love that he sets it up that way. So that's blessing number one. Blessing number two is pretty awesome. This one is just straight from Scripture. Generosity, blessing number two, is how you live the really good life now. Now, that sounds a little prosperity gospel-like. I hear you. But let me read for you what Paul said. He says, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. And so the first benefit, he says, is treasures in heaven. And then after that, he says, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. You want to live a good life? Be generous. You want to live the really, truly life that is life? Go be generous. That's what the Bible's saying. But I actually want to share with you what science has revealed to us about this. Sometimes people go, oh, Bible. Well, in church, we study the Bible. Sometimes I'll just bring a little science into it and let that speak to what the Bible actually has already told us is true. I found this fascinating. There's a study that came out in 2014 from a research group at the University of Notre Dame, major research university. And these researchers did this nationwide representative study, which is an academic way of saying they really gathered their data. And what they're looking for are tangible benefits to generosity. Is there anything that flows out of that? And what they found after all their research was gathered was pretty interesting. And I want to read for you the findings of this. Listen to the benefits that they discovered to generosity in this. And as I read this, I just want you to remember the words of Jesus who said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So this is what they found. And let me read you the tagline just so you can hear. If they were to sum it all up, they'd say it like this. Americans who are more generous live healthier, more fulfilling lives. It's science. There you go. Just laying it out there. So science said that's true. And here's what they said about their findings. Generosity is paradoxical. In fact, the title of their book is The Generosity Paradox. How about that? I love that. And they said generosity is paradoxical. Those who give receive back in return. Science. Wow. By spending our lives for others' well-being, we enhance our own. And letting go of what we own, we better secure our own lives. By giving ourselves away, we ourselves move toward greater flourishing. And then they say this, they state it in the negative. By grasping on to what we currently have, we lose out on better goods that we might have gained. In short, by failing to care for others, we do not properly take care of ourselves. It's no coincidence that the word miser is etymologically related to the word miserable. Science. I just love that. I'm all right. If I were to sum all that up, if I were just to take that and to drop it into a single sentence, this is, I think, is a pretty sharp one. If a person gives freely, they gain more. When one withholds, they find poverty. A generous person prospers. One who refreshes will be refreshed. Pretty good summary, right? I didn't write it and won't take credit. King Solomon wrote that 3,000 years ago. That was in the Bible. I'm just quoting to you Proverbs 11, 24 through 25. That's it. So what science is revealing, all that work, is exactly what the Bible's been telling us time and time again. Science is just telling us exactly what the Bible's sharing. And what it's saying is Americans, in this case, live happier. And it's really everybody. But people live healthier, more fulfilling lives if they're generous. It's science. It's also the truth of the Bible. So you want to live the really good life. You want to live a life with impact. You want to live a life where you embrace the real life. Be generous. It's such a blessing. Let's look at one last blessing. There's so many good blessings, but let's look at one last one. And for this one, we're going back to Acts chapter 20. And this is kind of a sneaky blessing of generosity. But generosity grows us in love for other people. It really does. And this is what Paul says, and we'll dig into this a little bit. But back to what he said, the last words to the Ephesian elders, he said, I've not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself, who said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And so he's saying, I didn't covet all of the wealth of this culture. I wasn't seduced by it. I actually worked to meet my own needs and the needs of other people. And so what Paul did for 3 years was minister to the people of the Ephesian church and to the Ephesians themselves. And in the process of giving of himself, of investing, he fell in love with them. He learned to love the church. He because of his generosity, because of his investment, he started to actually grow in love for them. And so the principle here is what you invest in, you tend to love. So if you invest in yourself, fall in love with yourself. Your bank account, the bank account. But if you invest in other people, the way the generosity paradox works is you actually start to love them a little more. That's the beautiful thing. Some people struggle to like other people. My advice to people who struggle to love other people is just start serving them whether you like it or not. Because where you invest, you will grow in love. It follows like that. And I was reminded of that recently. God made this really clear to me. Every 4th of July, my family, my wife's family, goes up to a cabin way up in Florence County, which might sound fun. You might go, cool, lucky you get that opportunity. This is chaos when this happens. So they have kind of a big family. And every year that goes by, it grows in complexity and chaos because we keep having kids. And so we get up to this cabin. It's nuts. And dogs. And so there's 15 kids, 12 adults, and 3 big, wet, smelly golden retrievers who jump in the lake and then jump on you. And so it's just, and then we're all crammed into it. Not kidding, a 1,600 square foot cabin. And you might go, oh, awesome. No, it's the opposite of restful and relaxed to me. Come June, I start dropping hints on my wife like, yeah, maybe this is the year. You know, we're not going to go do that. So there are 3 more kids this year. Where are we all going to fit? You know, like, can I get out of that somehow? So I'm always poking at her, and I start grumbling and complaining and going, hey, we'll be the generous family. Let them have the fun. Like, I start dropping those ideas on them. And it's always shut down. I don't know why I keep trying. They're like, no, we're going, and we always end up going. And I've learned a few things over the years. One of the things I've learned is that if I go into that experience looking to get my needs met, rest, relax, I have a miserable time. Like if I try to go there and be like, I'm going to kick back, I'm going to kind of soak it all in and enjoy it, I have a miserable time. But if I go in there with a mindset of generosity, which I've done like once or twice, not a lot, I end up having a lot more fun and I actually start to enjoy my family a little more. I'm like, hey, what about this? How about that? And the reason I tell you this is I had an absolutely miserable time this year. It was terrible. So somebody donated the neighboring cabin to us. I'm like, oh, I have more space. So, you know, I'm going to kick it. I'm actually, and I need a break this year. I'm like, Joel, you need a rest, man. Go up there, just kick back, take it easy, and enjoy yourself. And so I went up there thinking, all right, I'm going to, got all this space. I'm just going to enjoy myself. This will be a whole lot of fun. And I had a terrible time. I went up there trying to get my needs met, and it was miserable. And so every kid that cried, every dog that jumped on me, all the dishes that I had, anything, I just grumbled and complained, and I was just made it all about me. And what happened in that is I was irritated with every single member of my family. It was a big crab, isolated, snapped at people, and it was bad news. By the end of the weekend, I was pretty much sick of being around every single person, including my immediate family. Got in a fight on the way home with my wife. The whole thing was bad. I was a big crabby mess because I didn't get to rest. Like, I should know better. Like, come on, poor me, right? I know better than this. Looking back on that weekend, I just wish I would have been more generous toward my family. I wish I would have put their needs ahead of mine, who, by the way, they all had a good time despite me being a big crab. But I wish I would have made it about them, been generous toward them. Because when I do, when I invest in my family, when I make things about them, I end up appreciating them, enjoying them, and growing in love with them. And when I make things about me, especially in situations like that, I end up miserable. Like, I've lived long enough to know this. The principle is true. What you invest in, you love more. You enjoy more. And if you're going to invest in yourself, I'm just not sure there's enough here to enjoy. There's so much more to enjoy in other people. I'm telling you, that's the principle. I mean, the blessings of generosity are just unbelievable, and I want us to embrace these. I mean, they protect us from falling in love with money. They store up treasures in heaven. I mean, just think about this. It opens us up to the really, truly good life, and it's how we fall in love with people. It's how we come to care for people. And I want us as a church to embrace all of these. And so I'm going to drop on you 2 challenges. And again, I don't think you're going to like these either, but I'm just going to put them on. And I'm dropping 2 because I honestly want you to embrace the joys of generosity. So I'm giving you two today, and these are both tough. All right, so the first one is, I want to challenge you to give financially to something for 1 year in a sacrificial way, okay, for a whole year. And I'm talking about money. I'm not talking about something else, because money's the thing Paul's talking about in these scriptures. And money's the thing that we tend to idolize a whole lot. And I want to challenge you to give in a way that hurts. Because if we give out of our abundance off, and it's like, cool, I'll just sprinkle a little over here, maybe we'll give up one of our three streaming services, and we're calling that. That's not the same thing as a real sacrifice, okay? I want it to be in a way that hurts, because we shouldn't give our God our second best. And this is what King David wrote, and I just take my cues from some of the great saints here. He said, I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing. That's what he said. And so our giving should hurt a little bit. It should sting. We should feel it. And if we want to embrace the full blessing of it, it should sting a little bit. And I want to challenge you with this. Okay, we're a church. And if you're going to give, I want to challenge you to give to the church first, ahead of other institutions. Now, there might be better run, clearer leadership, you know, savvier organizations that you could give to, but no other organization in the world has God said. Jesus himself said that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Through the church, we make God known. We tell the story of Jesus, and he calls us to support his local church. We're his bride. We're supposed to support the groom, and I want to challenge us to give first to the church. As people of God, we support the church first and other organizations second, if you're a follower of Jesus and you're part of a local church. So I want to challenge you first to give to the church, and I want to challenge you to give sacrificially. A second challenge, I think this one's a little harder, is, and I'm only going to make it a month, because this one can be tough. I want you to pick someone you don't like a whole lot to be generous toward, just for a month, okay? Because this might be a more insufferable, difficult task for you. And I say somebody you don't like because I want you to test this theory. Can you actually grow in liking or loving somebody if you give to them? And I want you to give in a non-financial way. I want you to give of yourself. And by that, I mean pray for them, serve them, spend time with them, listen to them, just pour into them. And challenge God to see, do you start to like them a little more? I mean, even a little, move in that direction? Or do you even start to love them, care for them? And if you're really brave, pick an enemy. Start praying for that enemy. And just see if any shot at forgiveness in your heart might start coming toward them. And free you from that. Again, the generosity can free you from your own unforgiveness. And maybe even restoration could happen. So I know that's a tough one. I'm giving you two, and I'm putting them out there for your own good. I know that sounds crazy. Somebody's asking you to give, but it is for your own good, because the blessings of generosity are so incredible, and I want them for everybody inside of our church. Generosity starts with an action. When called upon, and I'm calling upon the church to be generous, we need to take a step. Don't be like 7-year-old Joel, who thought blessings resided in this pretty little book. And you get gifts. And when I was presented at the age of 7, when I was presented with the opportunity to give, I thought about it, and I said no. And I still look back on that situation, on myself, and I wonder what it would have felt like to give to that foster kid that was there that day. And I wonder what that would have set in motion in my young little character, and how that might have played out in my life. Because generosity starts with us. God can't force you to be generous. It has to be your choice. And I'm compelling you. I'm asking you. I'm not commanding. Scripture commands it, but I'm just compelling you. Please, today you've been called on to be generous. The blessings are so clear. Don't miss this opportunity. Jesus said it's more blessed to give than receive. Let's trust him. It's paradoxical. It's wild, but it's true. And so let's be a church that's generous. Let's take these steps. Will you pray with me, church? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you sent Jesus and that we have the incredible benefit and privilege of his words spoken to us, and he shared with us the blessings of giving, that it's truly more blessed to give than it is to receive. And I pray you move upon all of our hearts and you show us, every one of us here, exactly how it is we should be giving back, how we can be generous, who that person is in our lives that we need to be generous towards, what we should give financially. But Lord, show us, compel us that the better life is the generous life. And it's not just for us, but it's for your people, for the community. We're your call, we're your answer, we're the hope of the world, the church. And if we're not generous, who's going to be? Let us be the most generous people in the world, and let us be the most joyful people in the world. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your son, Jesus. We ask this all in the strong name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Thanks, church.